quite good, doing well right now, but tomorrow she starts her second round of chemotherapy, and so it's going to be downhill for a little bit. We're still looking for an apartment to find in Busan. For some reason, it's really tough for some reason. And apparently, people have been telling me that everyone rents in Busan, and so it's kind of tough to find a place to live. So we found one place. It was perfect. It was right across the street. And then we went to go to the realtor. Someone took it right from under us. So it's kind of a bummer. And so we're still looking. And so please continue to pray for the search. Aaron is there right now looking with my wife and the girls. And so just lift them up as well. I'm leaving tomorrow morning again, and then I'll come back on Saturday night, and I'll be with you guys on Sunday. Okay, so that's kind of the update on that front. I wanted to kind of share a little bit, kind of want to piggyback from the retreat. Some of you guys out there, we had an incredible retreat. You know, I heard a pastor once say, you know, the evidence of a move of God, you know what it is? Right? This is the surefire evidence that you're in a move of God. In other words, God has come into the midst of you. You guys ever hear what it is? It's mucus, right? It's snot, right? You know, it's people that are so touched by God, they don't care that snot is running down their face, you know? And trust me, I was praying for people, you know, and I'm like, where's the tissue, man, you know? And so, I mean, it's just dangling and getting all over the clothes and everything. You know, and it takes something for a person not to care, especially a female person not to care. Wow, that's God moved, you know what I'm saying? And so we had a move of God at our retreat. It was just incredible. And some of you guys were there to experience it. Some of you guys were not able to make it for a reason, for whatnot, you know. But we pray, and it's not just, you know, one of our prayers and what we really felt like. It wasn't just a visitation, it's a habitation. And so we're just going to continue to let the Spirit really roll in the midst of us. And actually, during worship today, I noticed we officially turned into a charismatic church. You know how I can tell? We got those little blankets in the back. So when people fall out, we cover them, right? And I thought, oh, wow, we've really gone overboard now, man. This is it, right? We have gone over the edge. We're officially charismatics and stuff, so, which is a good thing, right? It's a good thing, and I'll explain a little bit more. But I wanted to piggyback on parts of Sean's messages, and, you know, if you were not here, and the messages will be up soon, right, Tom? Where's Tom? All right, they'll be up soon. There's a lot of editing going on, and there's a lot of personal problems. I don't know how we're going to handle that, actually, because I actually don't want all that to go on either. Right, and so I'll say this, if you received a personal prophecy by Sean or Barbara during the service, and it's all recorded when they're on the microphone, you come talk to Tom and we'll edit something and we'll get it to you on a CD somewhere, okay? You know, but aside from that, if you weren't there, I recommend listen to Thursday night's message that was here at church. It was, for me personally, it was the best message I'd ever heard on experiencing God. I mean, it was phenomenal, man. You know, and trust me, that's one of my favorite topics that I preach on. You know, and there's no competitive thing or anything like that. But when I was like, wow, that was amazing. I was thinking, I wish I would have said that. You know, and I mean, it was just, I guarantee you cannot listen to that message and not think that our God is experiential and that he wants you to experience him, to know him, to yada him in that way. And so I really encourage you to listen to that, and all the messages will be up on and things. You know, you have to understand the Bible talks about it. Paul talks about that. He says, we are not unaware of his schemes. In other words, talking about the devil. Right? He's saying that we know what the devil does. We understand his tactics. We understand the way his strategy. We understand how he operates. And so we're going to ready ourselves in that. Let me give you a strategy by which the enemy works, especially after a spiritual high, right? What generally happens, right? One of the main things, you know, obviously, I hope I don't have to even backstep, but we all believe there is a devil, right? You know, if you don't believe that, right, then I'll pray for you today, you know? I mean, I'm serious. I'll pray for you today that you have a demonic encounter, right? Not, you know, I mean, not, you know, one of the sure signs, people are like, okay, I believe the devil now, right? I believe, right? Now, what I mean by that is I hope that you can see face to face the reality of the enemy operating in the world. You know, for me, because I've read the Bible, I believe in this stuff, but it wasn't until I came face to face with a demonized person. I mean, this person was straight up demonized, right? And all of a sudden, oh, the Bible is true. You know, this person actually is now a missionary in Afghanistan. right? And so God obviously delivered him, you know, from what he was going through, and now he's serving the Lord full-time ministry and things. And so, you know, and I've been around, and it was those things, you know, like we know there's power in Jesus' name, and we understand that kind of stuff, but it wasn't until I looked at this evil spirit, not the person, but the evil spirit, and said, in the name of Jesus, be quiet. And all of a sudden, I'm like, ooh, there's power in Jesus' name. There's power in the blood. It ain't just a song that we sing. You know, and so if you don't believe in the existence of evil spirits, then I'll pray that you have a demonic encounter so that you can understand what I'm talking about. Okay, so come talk to me after service, right? And I'll just do a quick one on you guys, and then, you know, I'll bless you with that. In any case, right, because it is a blessing when we understand spiritual reality in our lives. Now, the other side is, you know, what the enemy does, the devil, he will try to rob, kill, and destroy. We understand that, right? That's John 10:10. You know, and so one of the tactics he does is, number one, his number one goal is to make you not go to heaven. He doesn't want you to be saved, right? He doesn't want you to have salvation. You know, and salvation not just meaning that you're going to go to heaven, but salvation meaning every part of your life is saved. Your thinking, right? Your finances, your emotions, your family, right? When we talk about, it's the word soteriology, right? The study of salvation basically is the fullness of our life comes into agreement with God, right? And so, and part of that is going to heaven. And so with the enemy, he doesn't want you to be saved, right? That's why he blinds the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. The other side is, well, you're saved, or hopefully most of you in this room are saved, but what he does is he makes you, or his goal now, is his secondary tactic is to make you totally ineffective as a believer, right? He wants to make you as nothing. So the way I say it is, you get to go to heaven, but he makes sure you take no one with him because your life is in shambles, right? And a lot of it is because sin, you know, we're just not a testimony, you know, of the Lord. And so sometimes we will shun people away from the gospel instead of inviting people into the gospel, right? And so that's one of the tactics. Another thing that he does is that what we simply call divide and conquer. So the enemy will try to do, he'll try to divide us in some way so he can conquer us, right? He takes us apart because he knows that if we're away from the group, right, he has total control to eat us up alive. That's what he does. Have you noticed people, or when you were in a kind of a spiritual state that probably wasn't your best day, you know, or your best year, what did you want to do? You wanted to hide away and get away. You know, all in thought of, I need to renew myself, you know, or I just need time alone and these things. But that's the enemy's tactic. He wants to divide and conquer. He wants to take you away from the group, right, or bring some kind of division into the group to split the group up in some way, right, to cause tension and to get you away from your focus, which is God. Right? It's a very strong thing. You know, I mean, if you've probably seen people around that, you know, you haven't seen in a while, you know, all of a sudden they show up at church, I guarantee during that time, there was a lot of things going on, you know, and probably we're in a very difficult spiritual state. You know, like I shared in the morning service, you know, that whole thing of like, I've been traveling a lot and da-da-da, come on, that's crap, man. Right? That's just, if you can be here, you'll be here. I mean, plain and simple, right? And so we need to be very aware of this tactic, you know, that the enemy has. And one of the things that you know, that I've been sensing, you know, and other prayer leaders as well, is that there is a, not necessarily a divide, but a kind of a springing up of this kind of have and have not, right, issued on the gift of tongues. You know, and so I just want to address this right off the bat, right, so we can just move on with our ministry and whatnot. You know, obviously, some of you guys that were at the, you know, if you weren't, you know, a lot of people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. In other words, they had an initial encounter with the Holy Spirit. And one of the manifestations of that, and you'll recognize my theology in the way I phrase this, one of the many manifestations of that is speaking in tongues. That's just one of many manifestations, right? You know, some of you guys understand what I'm saying. So I don't have to, right? So, and so a lot of people were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they started speaking in tongues. Well, there are many people that came up for prayer that had asked God for the gift and it didn't happen, right? And so there's a couple things that happened. One, on both sides, the extremes can lead to a lot of turmoil. On one side, those that had the gift of tongues, you know, or received it or whatnot, you know, the extreme could be you can walk into spiritual pride. You know, it could be like, oh, I have the gift, you know, and you know, all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, it's like, ooh, man, I got the gift, you know. And we start walking in pride. The other side is that we are the have-nots or have not yet received it. You know, we kind of get to this, oh, you know, like, oh, I'm not worthy. You know, God doesn't love me. You know, I'm not spiritual enough, you know. And when you continue on in that thinking, it leads to spiritual poverty. So you have spiritual pride on one side of the pendulum. You have spiritual poverty on the other side of the pendulum. You know, and all to say that, you know, the gifts, you know, the Bible is really clear that the Spirit gives as He wishes. Right? There's no timetable to this thing, you know, and it's not about, you know, you're not hungry enough or you're not, you know, you're not spiritual enough. It has really nothing to do with that. It's grace. The word holy, the word spiritual gift is the word charisma, right? The root word there is charis is what the word we get grace from, right? And so charisma, meaning God gives, not because you deserve it, not because you pray for it, not because of all these things. He gives because, you know, because you're there, because you're His child. You know, and so it's up to Him to give to the measure, the Bible does say, according to our faith. You know, and so there's an element that we bring to the table as well. You know, but it's a mystery. You know, one of the girls in my youth group, you know, even when she first came, she was about 16 years old. This girl was powerful. She actually just finished her MDiv at Princeton, and I think she's on her way to Harvard to get her PhD in theology. I mean, it's just sharp, sharp, brilliant, on fire, loves God, incredible gift of teaching, you know, on this girl. And when she came to our youth group, you know, we're a really lively group and stuff. And she had been praying for years before she got there to speak in tongues. And just all through high school, through college, nothing, you know. And people can't say, well, she wasn't hungry enough. No, she was really hungry. I mean, she would cry out to the Lord. I mean, this girl was a prayer warrior. You know, she wasn't just one of those praying for the meals, you know, kind of praying people. You know what I mean? You know, sadly enough, there's some of you that only pray when you eat, right, which is really sad. But we'll get to that later on, you know, and things. And so... you know, she wasn't the one, I mean, she really prayed. She was an intercessor. I mean, God bless her, you know, and these things, but she just didn't break out, you know, and you can't say she wasn't holy because she was very holy. You know, she was a leader. I mean, she was one of our worship leaders. You know, I mean, she actually organized a youth rally, you know, in Fullerton, you know, about 800 kids showed up, and this high school kid organized this rally, brought together about 40 churches. This high school kid did that. You know, I mean, just amazing. I mean, it's a leadership gift on her, and she just didn't speak in tongues. Well, why? I don't know. But then one day, boom, it just happened. You know, and so let's get rid of all the, you know, all the stuff that we think about, you know, all the junk that we put into it, and don't get caught in the enemy's scheme to divide and conquer. Right? Remember, the Spirit, the main role of the Spirit is to bring unity to the church. I propose to you, that's why Ananias and Sapphira died the way they did. Remember in Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, remember they sold a piece of land and they kept some of the money for themselves. You know, God didn't ask for all the money, right? But they were operating in spiritual pride. God struck them down on the spot because they had lied to the Holy. If you look in the text, it's very clear. One part says he lied to God and the other part said lied to the Holy Spirit. And this is my own kind of exegesis for you guys. What happens is the lie to God, obviously they sinned because they lied. When they mean the lie to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's main job is unity. When they lie to the Holy Spirit, they try to disrupt the unity that was in the church. The church was in pristine condition. The church was almost perfect before Acts 5. And now sin is introduced, and the enemy is trying to break the church up, right, by introducing Ananias and Sapphira and their sin. And he says, you lie to the Holy Spirit, and boom, they died on the spot. See, the Holy Spirit will protect unity, right? The Holy Spirit wants unity. That's why we call it the unity of the Spirit. You know, and in fact, you know, really, if you all different thoughts and stuff, you really can't have unity until the Spirit is there and things. And so we recognize this. So make sure that's not something that you kind of get yourself tied up in. If you've got the gift, that's great. Humble yourself. You know, I mean, you know, praise God, humble yourself and use it. You know, if you don't have the gift, and I say yet, right, just keep praying. Don't think you're a second-class citizen. You know, don't look down on yourself. You know, don't think that you're not spiritual. You know, forget all this stuff. Maybe it could just be that God just wants you to be hungrier. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, honestly, I was thinking about this personally, you know, and you guys know my whole story with my wife. You know, I chased her for 2 years, and I realized, and after those 2 years, you know, it helped me to solidify what I really wanted. You know what I mean? And sometimes waiting does that. It helps us really solidify what we really think, what we really believe, and what we really want in our lives. You know, because quite frankly, if it's too easy, you know, it becomes cheap in our lives. You know what I mean? And so there's something about waiting on the Lord and just really pressing in and whatnot. Okay? So I'm going to engage in this topic today that is really one of the most misunderstood in the church today. And I start off, I'm a bit embarrassed to start off because I actually fell asleep on Saturday night. I was so tired, and I know I hardly ever do that, but I was in the front row and I was doing the bobblehead thing, you know, so tired. And so I went to the back and I fell asleep. And then when I came to, he was on point five. And I thought, oh, man, I missed the message and stuff. So I don't know what Sean said during the retreat. I wasn't able to listen to it and stuff. Some of these things might be similar. Some might be different. But if you weren't there, it's all new to you anyway. And so it's good. This is actually a message that I preached a few years ago. You know, the title of my message today is The Mystery of Tongues. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, one of our ushers will kindly get one to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you, God. We bless you today, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would come and that you would minister to us through your word, God. We pray that you would open up our eyes and our minds, God, to see the light, Lord, of this wonderful gift that you deposit into our lives, into the church. Lord, come and just, wipe away all the fallacies or our false notions, God, of what this gift is really all about, and bring us to a biblical clarity, God. Let there be biblical certainty today, Lord, of what we believe about this gift. We thank you. We bless you, God. Release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room, God. Lord, give us hearts to ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. We bless you and thank you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to preface the whole message by saying I grew up as a Southern Baptist, you know. My parents were Southern Baptist missionaries. And so some of you guys may not know so much about the denominations. Not all Southern Baptists are like this, but officially one of our early leaders in the Southern Baptist Church would say tongues is vomit from hell, right? So that's my background, right? So I'm not a Pentecostal, you know. I'm not I didn't grow up as a charismatic believer. You know, I just thought, wow, tongues are for crazy people. You know, it's for like those really crazy old ladies, you know, that just lost their rocker and stuff. And so, you know, so that's my tradition, right? Literally, this guy said tongues is vomit from hell, right? And he basically called something light, he called it dark, and he basically said it was demonic. And if you spoke in tongues, then you are operating under a demonic influence, right? And so, you know, so this is, you know, for so this whole topic is very new, or not new, but very fresh to me, because obviously I went to the bright side, right? Not the dark side, right? Of this whole thing. And so I just want to just kind of exegete the passage a little bit and kind of give us some understanding, right? So Ephesians 6 says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Gordon Fee, he wrote a book, Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. He's also one of the most preeminent scholars of Pauline literature. In other words, he is one of the scholars about Paul's writings. He says this, Gordon Fee says this, giving a commentary on Ephesians 6:18. Contrary to contemporary thought, those who had read this in Paul's day had no doubt in their mind that he was talking about speaking in tongues. Right? Contrary to contemporary thought, those who had read this in Paul's day had no doubt in their mind that he was talking about speaking in tongues. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is the passage on the gift. There's more written in this one chapter than in all of the Bible combined on the issue of tongues. So 1 Corinthians 14 starts out, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He ends there in verse 39. This is why I want to go to verse 39. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. This phrase, do not forbid to speak in tongues, is what we call a present tense imperative. Right? In other words, it could be translated, you are forbidding people to speak in tongues. Stop it and continue to stop it. Right? So what Paul is saying, when everything's all said and done, right? He's talking about the gift of tongues in chapter 14. When everything's said and done, he says, finally, my brethren, in conclusion, desire earnestly to prophesy, right? Desire spiritual gifts, but do not stop people from speaking in tongues. Right? The commentators write that the way the sentence structure is written, it's written in such a way that they're trying to halt an action that is occurring and trying to continue to halt that action if it occurs. So Paul is saying to the leaders of Corinth, look, you guys are stopping people from speaking in tongues. And he says, I want you to stop it right now. You let people do it. And in fact, you continue to stop it. Present tense imperative. It's like the same thing as when you read the Bible, it says pray, ask, seek, right? Knock, all these things, right? It's the same thing. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That's present tense imperative. And he says there, you are preventing, you're causing people not to speak in tongues. Stop it. Quit doing that. And keep not doing that. In other words, let people operate in their gift. It's funny because a lot of people will use 1 Corinthians 14 as a passage to say, see, God doesn't do this anymore. But Paul ends the whole text and saying, listen, you're preventing people from speaking in tongues. Stop it and continue to stop it. I'm going to read this. Scholars say that the construction is designed to halt an action that is in progress. So that when someone says that Paul is saying Paul's against speaking in tongues, Paul ends up by saying, whatever you get out of this, I want you to know that if you've been telling people to stop speaking in tongues, you cut it out and you continue to cut it out. Present tense imperative. And so we see that Paul is the one who would say, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Right? And so there's something about this gift yet so misunderstood in the church. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go through this a little bit and let's talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I need to take a step back. I know some of you guys went to church before you came to Solomon's Porch. In fact, how many went to church before you came to SP? Right? So it's probably 60% of you, right? And you've had pastors, you know, obviously, in your churches. You know, hopefully you had good pastors. I'm not saying if your pastor disagrees with me when I'm saying that he's a bad pastor, right? And so I'm not knocking your church tradition or your past history. You have to understand my heart, right? And so I'm just saying that let's open up the Bible and let's let the Bible speak for itself. Just really plain and simple. Okay, so you guys understand that, right? I'm not knocking your old pastors. I'm not saying they're bad teachers, you know. Well, some of them may have been, but I'm not saying that. Okay? That would sound bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just continue on. Right? Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That you may prophesy, right? This is just incredible value. And prophesy, just really simply, the simple way of saying it is just hearing God's voice, right? You know, some of you guys that were here on Thursday night, you know, do you remember when Sean was doing ministry and he just had a couple words of knowledge? I think it was for Matt's stomach thing, right? Do you remember that? Do you remember the mood that was in the room, right? It was like, whoa. And it wasn't so much awe at Sean. It was like, wow, the presence of God. I was sitting in the front, and I almost started crying, right? Because I could just sense God's presence just shower down. It was the gift of prophecy. It's the gift operating in the church to edify the body, right? Brings a release of something. You know, I wish I had better words to express. And so there's something about that. And he says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. You know, again, present tense imperative. Desire it, keep desiring it, right? Now, how many of us would sit here and we say, you know, Pastor Sam, I don't really need spiritual gifts. That's for those holy rollers. You know, that's for, you know, people like GA and stuff, you know. I don't, you know. No, I say that in a good way. You guys take that negatively? No, it's a good way, right? You know, I don't need spiritual gifts, God, you know, I just, you know, don't raise your hand because I'm going to embarrass you in a second, right? You know, I propose to you, you are committing a sin. Oh, I mean, that's straight up as I can say, right? The Bible says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. In other words, he's saying, you desire, you keep desiring it. You know, if you're disobeying that, you're disobeying God's word. Because he says, keep desiring spiritual gifts. And so, and if you're in a state, you're like, well, I don't know, you know, ambivalence or, you know, straight up apathy or passivity. I propose to you that you are committing a sin, right? This is a mark, right? This is a level that God wants you to be operating in, and you are just settling for this. That's sin, right? Sin, little definition, is missing the mark, right? It's not necessarily a sin of omission or sin of commission. It's missing the mark. You could be giving an offering and sinning. Did you know that? Think about that for a second. You could be giving your hard-earned cash and sinning. You know why? Because God had a mark for you and you went under the mark. You missed the mark. Do you guys understand that? Right? And so the Bible says pursue love. Obviously, we're pursuing love. You know, and I love the way Sean, you know, really, you know, plays myth, because he said basically it's the love, right? I forget exactly. He said the love is the fueler. It's the passion that you know, has us come to minister in the gifts. And it's true, right? We're going to go after love. You know, we're also going to go after the gifts. You know, there's this idea, this fallacy in the church that says, okay, either you have love or you have the gifts. What? Have love and have the gifts. There's another fallacy that says, oh, it's the word or it's the spirit. That is one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard in my life, right? Because the Bible says the spirit wrote the word. But why would he contradict himself, right? So it's the word and the spirit, right? It's love and pursuing the gifts wholeheartedly. I mean, it's just constantly going after it, going after it, going after it. This is an area that you cannot be apathetic to. You know, because I tell you, if we want to accomplish what God had ordained for us to accomplish, you cannot do it on your own strength. I don't know if you figured that out yet, right? If you want to do what God has called you to do, you know, the ultimate purposes of your life, if you want to accomplish all that God has for you, you cannot do it on your own strength. You cannot operate in your own prayers. You cannot do it, you know, in your own power, in your own intellect. You need what the Bible talks about, power from on high to inject you, to change you, transform you, that you may operate in what God has for you. You guys understand what I'm saying? And when we become very passive about spiritual gifts, you know, about these things, then what we're basically saying is, Lord, I'm not going to pursue you. I'm not going to pursue, you know, my destiny in some ways, because you don't have the keys to accomplish, right? You know, the fuel or the tools to accomplish what God has ordained for you to accomplish. Right? And Ephesians, right, says that God has created work for each one of us, right? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for us to do good works that he has ordained for us to do, right? And so there's good works, there's goals, there's a destiny before each one of us, you know, and us to walk in that, we can't do it on our own. That's why God gives us spiritual gifts, charisma, right? That we can do what God has called us to do. That's a simple thing. And so quit sinning and start pursuing this thing. Pursue love. Of course, love is what will propel you. One of the guys, actually Sean and I, we know this guy really well. Is one of the most gifted communicators, ministry guys I've ever been around, and he's actually alum from our college. And this guy, we had some little time together to talk, and he has an amazing healing gift. I mean, it just astounds me. He was at our school one time, and he was just calling out words of knowledge. You know, and he would actually take the microphone, and I just remember, I thought, wow, this guy's really crazy. And he'd call out a few words of knowledge, right? People would come up, he'd give them the microphone and tell them to stand way over there, right? And so they'd stand on the other side of the stage. This was a huge auditorium. Stand on the other side of the stage, and he would just say, I'm going to pray for you long distance, you know, and I'm going to count to three, and you're going to be healed. I thought, wow, that's really risky. You know, what if he's not healed? There's like 800 people in this audience, you know? And so it was in our chapel at school. And he says, and God's going to heal you, and I want you to tell the people on the mic how God has healed you, right? So he's prepared for the healing, you know, and this, you know, this guy, he's over there, and he does it. He goes, one, two, three, boom. And all of a sudden, man, the guy's totally healed. One of the guys had a ringing in his ear. He's actually students that I knew. You know, he just had this constant ringing in his ear, gone, just like that. Another kid had asthma that he was suffering, gone, just like that. You know, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. And there's all the kind of incredible miracles that you know, had gone through his hands. Well, we were having lunch one time, and we were talking. And I said, how did this thing launch in your life, man? You know, I mean, what happened to you to really launch this gift? You know, like you know, explain, brother, you know, give me the juice, man, right? And stuff, because we want to walk in healing too, right? We want to see people healed. Well, sure enough, he was talking, he says, when he was a young minister, he was swimming at a pool. And when he was swimming, there was a little kid that drowned in the pool. And they brought this little kid out, and he was in there for a while, so he was almost dead, you know. And they brought this kid out, and he stood there, and he was basically praying for this kid. And he said, and something happened in him. The love of God just began to pour over him, and God's love for this little boy just began. And he just started weeping. He said for one of the first times he felt God's love for this kid. And the love that was flowing through him, as he started praying for him, this faith started rising up. And he laid his hands, and boom, the kid woke up. He was healed instantly, right? From just probably dead, you know. I mean, I don't know the whole thing, but he was in the pool for a long time. He was unconscious, you know, and he prayed, and he said it was the love. You know, there was something. God just put this love for this kid inside his heart, and out of that love, he ministered. Right? Doesn't it sound just like, right? Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. You know, if you want to operate in your gift because, you know, you want people to think you're powerful, you're not gonna be powerful. But if you want to operate in gifts because you love people, man, it's gonna start flowing in your life. You know, you want to see people saved, you want to see people healed, right? The love that God has for them is just gonna explode, you know, all around you. Right? So desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Hunger for it. Give yourself for these things, right? And then verse 2, it says, we'll get to the tongues part now. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. For no one understands, but by the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Right? By the Spirit he speaks mysteries. See, tongues does not speak to man, but to God. You know, one of the first times I ever heard someone speaking in tongues, I automatically dismissed it because I said, I can't understand. You know, someone's doing Rama Lama Lama Jesus thing, right? And I said, I just can't understand you. That can't be right. You know, but I didn't read the Bible. I'm not supposed to understand, right? Because when someone speaks in a tongue, they speak to God, not to man. You know, and so if you're praying in tongues and someone says, hey, man, I don't understand what you're saying. You say, no, duh. You're not supposed to understand what I'm saying. Because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to God. I mean, that's what the Bible says, right? There's this little boy. This little boy was saying grace, right? Praying for the meal, like some of you guys do. And he was praying, some of you guys only do. And he was praying for the meal. And as he was praying, you know, or as the dad said, hey, you know, son, can you pray for grace? You know, pray for a blessing. And he said, okay. And so everyone closed their eyes and they prayed. All of a sudden, you know, the family's waiting and the kid starts eating. Right, starts getting the food, and the dad says, son, didn't you pray for grace? You know, and said, yeah, dad, I prayed. And he said, we didn't hear anything. He said, well, dad, I wasn't talking to you. Right? So, same concept. Some of you guys went way over your head, right? Right? When we speak in the tongue, we're not talking to each other. We're talking to God. And we don't understand. Right? I think sometimes, you know, that's the whole point. The word there says it's a mystery, it's mysterion. You know, and it's really not all that complicated because many of us, we want to understand everything. You know, I mean, any people like that? Yeah, you just want to understand everything. You got to know the whole lowdown on everything. You know, I remember, this is totally my personality. And so when like, you know, I was telling a few people that last week, you know, when I was finally had some money to buy my wife a diamond ring, I bought 3 books on diamonds. And I want to know everything about diamonds, you know. And so I studied and studied and studied. You know, my brain's kind of like that. And so whenever I encounter a topic, I want to know as much as possible on the topic, right? Not so that I can seem intelligent or anything, but I just have to know, you know. But, you know, a lot of times with God, there's some things that he just wants to keep for himself, which is extremely frustrating, right? You know, to us mortals living here on earth. You know, I don't know about you, but I have a list of things that I want to ask God when I get to heaven. You know, one of these things is here, like this whole mystery thing. You know, Exodus 33. You know, like I said, some things God wants to keep for himself. Think about this. In Exodus 33, Moses, he says this prayer. He says, God, show me your glory, right? The glory of God shows up and God says, Moses, if you see my face, you'll die. But if you see my backside, you'll live, right? Think about that, right? If I see your face, I'll die. But if I see God's butt, I'll live. You know? I mean, it sounds even silly for me to say this. Again, mysterion. Deuteronomy says the secret things belong to the Lord. Right? It's a mystery. We don't quite understand this, you know? I mean, think about it. Moses got God's rear end, and he called it glory. That's amazing. It's a mystery. There's some things that God wants to keep for himself. And I know there's a lot of, you know, Lord, why is this happening? Why this? Why that? You know, on and on and on. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. You know, and you know, like I said, there's just some things that God just wants to keep for himself. But we want to understand everything that goes on, right? We want to understand all these things. You know, but it says, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but he speaks to God. For no one understands, but by the Spirit, he speaks mysteries, right? There's just something, like I said, that God just wants to keep to himself. You know, but you need to understand, first and foremost, that we are spiritual beings. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. We are spiritual beings. So one of my favorite quotes, I've quoted this so many times in our messages. This is a French mystic. This is what he said. We are not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. Right? We are spiritual beings. And every once in a while, as a spiritual being, I am participating, right, in the indelectable modalities of the invisible. I just step into something, you know. Sometimes I don't even know what I said, but I know that I do it. You know, because we are spiritual beings, every single one of us. Number one, the mystery of tongues. Number one, it's the language of wonder. It's the language of wonder. Sometimes I want to say, God, I love you, but I know that my words are just not enough. You know, I want to say, God, I want to tell you some things, but I'm incapable of telling you these things. I don't know the words. It's like the hymnist, right? He said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the wonders of his grace. For 1,000 tongues to sing. He says it just wouldn't be enough, you know. And we think about this, you know, we sing Amazing Grace of these songs. You know, sometimes Amazing Grace just doesn't cut it. The words just don't cut what I feel inside my spirit. Like today, we'll take communion later on. We'll enter into the Lord's table. There are moments as a spiritual being, you know, that I enter into a space in my spirit that I long to say something that words cannot say. I long to communicate something to God that just cannot happen through human communication. You know, and the Lord recognizes there will be moments as spiritual beings while we're living here on earth as human beings, right, that we'll feel this unction inside of us. And the Lord says, you can join in, but you can't understand. You can join in, right? There's a conversation going on in heaven right now. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are conversing with one another. You can join in that conversation, but you can't understand. And you wonder, how do I join in? The Lord says, open your mouth. Open your mouth, right? And the mysteries, right? Those things, the pent-up joy, the pent-up praise that's inside of us, just start lifting up to the Lord. It's a language of wonder, right? It's the language of awe. It's the language of transcendency. It takes you out beyond the place where you are, where no one understands what you're talking about but God, right? It's like, you know, it's really like my little daughter. You know, she's in this talking phase, and she is just going at it, you know, and it's just so cute, you know. Some of you guys have been a part of that. She'll sit there, and she'll be like, what's up? And she does hand motions and everything, like, oh. And then she looks at you like, you understand? You know, and, you know, it must be like what God's, you know, as a human, I don't know, but God's saying, yeah, I understand very well, right? It's the language of wonder. No one else understands around. In fact, sometimes you don't even understand around you, but God understands. You know, my uncle's a Southern Baptist pastor. I gotta tell you this story. Now, I didn't actually even tell this in the first service. My uncle, when I became a Christian and when I became a charismatic and spoke in tongues and these things, my aunt and uncle sat me down because they loved me very much. And they sat me down and they wanted to make sure I wasn't in error, you know. They wanted to make sure that I didn't go over the cuckoo's nest, you know, and stuff. And, you know, I said, Sam, you know, you got to, like, really be careful with this stuff. You know, people go crazy and, you know, and I mean, they're very loving and whatnot. My uncle, Southern Baptist pastor, right? He was in the Bay Area. Now he's in Seattle. My uncle was praying in his prayer closet, you know, and every time that he would start praying, right, he would just start weeping. I should say when he was praying in tongues. All of a sudden, one day, my uncle was in his prayer closet just praying, you know, like he always does. And all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit showed up. Not that the Holy Spirit wasn't there when he was praying normally, But the presence, the kabod, showed up, and my uncle started praying in tongues. And he said every time he was praying in tongues, he would just start weeping and weeping and weeping. He didn't even know what was going on with his life. He had no idea what was happening, you know. And I know this because I was at a Vineyard conference. Vineyard is one of the most progressive charismatic churches. I was at a Vineyard conference and I was worshiping and stuff. And you know, all of a sudden I looked to my left, and my uncle was there. I almost had a heart attack. Right? I mean, he's Mr. Anti-Charismatic, right? I mean, he's doing his PhD and all these things, right? And I ran over there and I said, what are you doing here, man? This is not your crowd. You know, I mean, you belong somewhere else. This is like, you know, the crazy crowd, right? The holy roller crowd that you were warning me about. And stuff. And we started talking. And he said every time he would start speaking in tongues, he would just start weeping and weeping and weeping. This happened for months. And he finally got to the point he recognized that he was actually carrying a lot of hurt. As a pastor, you know, like church members would leave church and not say anything to him, you know. And people he loved and cared for, and they would just take off, you know. And people would say harsh things to him and his wife and things. And he just carried years and years, because he had been a pastor for years, of all this hurt. But when he started praying in tongues, as God was just healing him. Like, you know, he didn't understand what's going on because it's a mystery. No one understands, but God understands. God knows what's in our hearts. God knows what's in our spirit. The Holy Spirit inside of us knows exactly what we need to pray for. And so he does it, right? It's a language of wonder, right? It's just in your spirit, you speak mysteries, right? There's just something that happens there. You know, have you ever, you know, been in God's presence? You know, and we're like this because we're very programmatic, right? You know, and like sometimes when I first started praying, there was one particular prayer that I did. And when I prayed it, man, God showed up. So surely this is it. Or there's one worship song that I sang. And I sang it and God showed up. So you keep singing that song all the time. Because we're like routine. But God doesn't operate like that. Right? You know, and have you ever been in a time where you were praying and you're just in God's presence? And all of a sudden you're just lifting up tongues and you're like, ooh, what did I say? You know, and God says, well, I can tell you, but then I'll have to kill you. Right? So it's okay, God. I just don't need to know. Right? Because when we're speaking in tongue, we're not talking to men. We're talking to God. It's a language of wonder. Is there something like that in the scriptures? In 2 Corinthians, right, chapter 12, we're introduced to Paul again. Remember Paul? It says he had a vision. He went up to the third heaven. He went up to paradise. And he said he saw things inexplicable that he could not share with people. Right? It's the same thing. It's these mysteries. Paul actually went to heaven. I mean, for me, it would have been great if Paul could come down and write what heaven was like. You know, because there's not really much in scriptures. You know, streets of gold, there's no tears, right? But that doesn't really tell me anything, you know? Like, I mean, do I really have a mansion? Or do I have a room in a mansion? Or, you know, I mean, we're trying to figure all this stuff out, right? Is my grass green or something? Or, you know, we have a lot of kooks that go to heaven and, you know, they tell, oh, these guys had a lot of green grass and stuff. And I'm like, what the world? You know, I wish Paul would come and tell us what heaven was like. But he says he went there, he saw, he experienced, and he was forbidden to share. Isn't that amazing? Right? Mysterion. It's a language of wonder. It's a language of awe. It's a language of transcendence. It takes us beyond to the place where we're at, to the place where he is. So let's go back. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 and 4. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. But one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Turn to Jude, verse 20. Jude only has one chapter. Jude is towards the end of the Bible. Right? For one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, right? Builds himself. So, how do you build yourself? Well, this is what Jude says. Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, you know. Contrary to popular belief, you actually cannot watch someone work out and gain muscle, right? I know we do this at the health club all the time, right? You know, I remember my old workout partner, Chris Wang, he used to watch me work out all the time, right? And stuff. And so you cannot build muscle by watching someone work out. You cannot lose weight by reading a diet book, right? It doesn't matter how many episodes of Oprah that you saw, right, on diet. You cannot lose weight watching or reading diet books. You actually have to do it, right? Now, working out builds the outside. What builds the inside? We just read it. Speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues builds our inside. It does something internally. There's an outer man, there's an inner man, right? And speaking in tongues builds this inner man. Number two, right? Number one is the language of wonder. It's the language of work. It's the language of work. You can pray for hours, hang out with people, and speak in tongues the whole time and not miss a single thing. And when you're doing it, you're building yourself up. It's like, imagine, you know, it's like a health club for your spirit. You know what I mean? As you build up your spirit, your inner man or inner woman inside. And some people say, oh, Pastor, that's so selfish. How can you be so selfish? How can you edify yourself? Come on, that's ridiculous. You know, do you feel selfish when you're eating? Right? You know, do people be like, you know, oh, how can you eat? I can't believe all these people are dying of hunger all over the world. How can you eat that? Yeah, of course, it's not selfish. You know what I mean? It's as selfish as us eating. We need to eat. You know, and so we build ourselves up. We build the inner man by speaking in tongues. You know, something happens to us internally when we do that. You know, there's a pastor in Cincinnati. He's got a wonderful church there. And written some really amazing books. You know, one's Servant Warfare, The Conspiracy of Kindness. And he says whenever he's feeling really uppity, you know, whenever he's feeling really prideful, he has a humble kit in the trunk of his car. And I shared this with some of you guys before. He has a pail, right? He's got a toilet bowl, a cleaner thingamajig. What do you call that thing? A toilet bowl cleaner. Yeah, brush, right? Toilet brush, right? He's got some Lysol and things. And every time he feels really uppity or he feels like he's, feel prideful, he'll find a local gas station, walk into the men's restroom, and he'll clean the toilets, right, and speak in tongues. And he said that there's nothing like it in this world that brings you back to a humble state, right? It's this humble kit, you know? He says when he gets on his knees, and I don't know if you've ever been to a men's restroom in the United States, right? It is filthy, man. You know, I mean, it really is filthy. I mean, it's like smelly tofu 10 times over, you know what I mean? You know, add a skunk in there as well. I mean, it's just bad. You know, and so he goes there and he says the physical work of cleaning, right, humbles him in one sense, but it's the speaking in tongues that cleans out, right? So he's doing the outside thing and he's taking care of the inside thing by speaking in tongues. He says he comes out of that, you know, and he says he just feels refreshed and he's back to earth again and he can continue on in ministry. You know, so maybe some of you guys need a humble kit, you know, or something to really, you know, bring us back home. But it's the language of work. You know, something happens in our spirit. We don't understand it, right? God understands, but something happens. It's a language of wonder. It's a language of work, right? Yeah. You know you need to pray. You don't know what for, but as soon as you pray in tongues, rest assured, right, that the Holy Spirit is directing our prayers. It's a language of work. Verse 7. It says, yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? The imagery here is of worship, of music. It's a language of wonder. It's a language of work. It's a language of worship. It's a language of worship. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Right? It's the language of worship. You know, I remember one of the first times I was talking about this church so much, I was at the Sunday night service at the Vineyard, and, you know, I used to take my kids there. Our kids were so hungry. We were always the last ones to leave. And there was a lady in there. She was a Korean lady. I knew she didn't speak any English because they asked some of our kids to translate some stuff for them. And she was there by herself, just alone in the huge sanctuary. And she had just first been baptized by the Holy Spirit. God just blasted on this woman. And she started singing this song. And I swear to you, it was the most beautiful, angelic thing I've ever heard in my life. I closed my eyes. And it sounded as if, and I was only one woman there, it sounded as if about 10,000 angels joined her in this chorus. It was so beautiful. If I should have recorded that thing, I could sell it. I could make $1 million. Guaranteed. It was so powerful, right? You know, I mean, just amazing sound. It's a language of worship. You know, the Spirit just got a hold of it, and she was, oh, you know, I mean, it was just, trust me, that was no justice. By any means at all. In fact, I should just cut that out of the tape, right? That just sounds so horrible. You know, but I mean, just imagine if I could sing like Pavarotti. Million times over, right? I mean, that's how this lady sounded. It was so amazing. It was as if her heart was such a delight to heaven that all the angels joined in the chorus. It was incredible. It's a language of worship. And there'll be times that you're worshiping and these songs will just spring up out of you, right? Because you're connected, right? You're walking in the modalities of the invisible, right? It's a beautiful thing. Verse 8. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? It's the language of wonder, the language of work, the language of worship. It's the language of warfare. Warfare. You know, sometimes during our prayer times, we kick into something. You know, for me, like at home and stuff, I'm a walker prayer. Some of you guys are like that. You know, some of you guys just like to sit in one place, and some of you guys are rockers, right? Some of you guys are just like we call it like the oaks of righteousness. You don't move. You just, you know, and you're praying. You know, I'm a walker. I walk back and forth, and I feel like, you know, I really get in the flow, you know, as I pray, because things come up, and I just intercede and pray. Every once in a while I'm walking and praying, you know, the Holy Spirit will kind of like, stop, you know, and I'll point to something that I just mentioned, and then all of a sudden I start moving into warfare, right? Psalm 144 says, hands for battle, fingers for war. Right? Or is it the other way around? Fingers for battle and hands for war. Psalm 144:1. You know, and inevitably, as you pray and you intercede, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of something, you know, as you're praying and you move into warfare. And it requires your hands, you know. You know, I'm not talking like kung fu and stuff like that. You know, but fingers for battle and hands for war. And there'll be times, you know, like I remember the last time was I was praying over a brother's job situation. You know, and I'm just praying over things and whatnot. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know, I start praying in tongues. And I get this topic. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, just come right here. Park on this thing for a while. And all of a sudden, I just start praying for this thing. And God just, I just kick into something. It's not me, because I just want my good prayer time. You know what I mean? And so I don't want to sweat, and get all crazy like this and stuff. You know, I just want to just do my thing. But it has me fixed on a topic. And all of a sudden, you know, I get myself ready. And stuff, and you know, it's the language of warfare. You know, fingers for battle, hands for war. And I start just really pow, I just get all over this topic. You know, and God will have you do that. There'll be times that you're just going through your quiet time or something, and God will just grab a hold of you somewhere, you know, as you're praying in the Spirit, and then you just release something, you know, in the heavens over that person. And it happens all the time. It's the language of warfare, right? This is how it operates. Turn to John chapter 11. Sometimes this requires hand motions, right? You know, just for fun, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, right? And do a little hand motion and say, just be blessed. Come on, church, right? Fingers for battle, hands for war, right? This is what the Bible says. I know, that was kind of gay, but it was fun. John chapter 11. John 11. This is, I preached on this just a couple months ago. Verse 33. This is when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. You know, the text here, better translated, is he troubled himself. He stirred himself up. The commentators say the translation, right, of this is the sound an angry horse makes. You know, horse, you know, or someone do a horse thing like, something like that, right? But it's not that sound. It's, you know, kind of like, you know, when the nostrils, you know, the air blows out of the nostrils. Jesus was getting angry, right? He stirred himself up. He troubled himself because he was getting into warfare. You know why? he's smelling something that he's going to smell a few days later on. The stench of death, the stench of the enemy. He is confronting an enemy, right? Then, right there, that he will confront a few days later on. He was getting ready for warfare. You know, and the Bible says Jesus wept. Everyone knows John 11:35, right? The shortest verse in all the Bible, right? If you don't memorize any scripture, you got to memorize Jesus wept, right? It's just the easiest one to memorize. Well, here, a lot of people say, oh, Jesus, he really loved these guys, man. He really cared for them. That's not what the scripture says, actually, right? If you actually really read the commentaries, this guy, one guy, Robertson, he writes this. He says that when he wept, he was angry in warfare. It's like, have you guys ever seen like a child mistreated? Do you ever, like, mothers get so angry they start crying, right? This is the same thing. Robertson says the tears literally burst from his eyes. This is no grieving of somebody who doesn't know why he's in the cemetery. He's not there to join with all the people who are grieving. He's not there to be the undertaker. He's the apotheker, right? He gets so angry. He's smelling a smell that he's going to smell a few days later on, an enemy that he needs to overcome on earth, right? You're having trouble in your life? Step in. It's a language of warfare, right? It's a language, you know, that just propels you, you know, and I say this, you know, when I start operating in warfare prayers, you know, especially when I'm moving in tongues in warfare prayer, it takes me beyond my prayers. You know, and really, honestly, that's really a goal of mine when I pray. Right? I want to go beyond my prayers. You know, my prayers are limited. I want to tap into something else. It's a language of warfare. Right? Just something gets communicated, right? And we just really step into something. And some of you guys that do pray, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you guys that don't pray, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But you will. You will. Prophetic projection right there. You will understand. Right? Especially when that demon comes and gets you. You really understand, right? It's a language of warfare, right? You can't talk to the devil like he's some friendly foe. You know, he's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know what I mean? And so don't think in those ways. And don't look up to him, right? He's under your feet. That's what the Bible says. He is under your feet, right? So put your feet down and you stomp. You know, there's, you know, obviously we talked in the beginning, but, you know, you have to recognize, you know, C.S. Lewis, he says this thing. He says there's two major fallacies that Christians make about the devil. One, right, it says that the Christians believe that he doesn't exist. And so he's already won. He doesn't need to convince anyone. He said the second fallacy that Christians make is that we overemphasize the devil. You know, all the devil's everywhere. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you spill some coffee, ooh, it's the devil, you know. You hear, ooh, it's the devil. Right? You know, you got to be, I mean, I've met people like that, right? Everything's the devil. You know, I met this group of people and this one person was like falling all the time and dropping things and they were trying to cast out a spirit of clumsiness. Right? I'm like, man, there ain't no spirit of clumsiness. You're just clumsy, man. You know, there ain't no spirit attached to that thing. Right? But you'll find different extremes. There has to be this middle ground that we walk in. You know, and this is the key. As Christians, right, we respect, because you got to respect the devil. Even Michael said that he would not rebuke him either. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Right? We respect the enemy. We don't fear the enemy. Right? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God living in you is stronger, right, than all the gates of hell combined. And you have to know that in your heart. Right? And so we respect, you know, we're not going to be there like, hey, devil, you know what I mean? So we respect, especially this Halloween season, right? You pray during this season. This is a Celtic, you know, death ritual, basically. If you understand the history of Halloween, you know, and stuff. And so any of you guys dress up, I'm going to knock you upside the head, right? I'm serious, man. You dress up for Halloween, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to slap you silly for a while and stuff. And so you make sure that I'm quite serious about this, right? And things. So, you know, it's you'd be so surprised how much you involve yourself in a cultic activity. In other words, you come in agreement with the enemy in so many ways that you just kind of just do it. You know, and Halloween is one of those entryways for that to happen in your life. So don't mess with it. You know, and so it says here, you know, this whole it's the language of warfare. Let me get back to this. You know, Luke 10. You don't have to turn there, but the disciples came back. They returned with great joy, And it made Jesus rejoice. Remember, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And all the disciples returned after doing spiritual warfare. And they were like, oh, they were so joyful. Oh, Lord, we did this and we did this. And Jesus said, he rejoiced greatly with great joy. I don't know what that means. I'm thinking he probably jumped up and down and just went nuts, you know, was laughing and all these things. But he rejoiced greatly with great joy. All to say spiritual warfare is fun. It's fun. It's not all, you know, like blood, sweat, and tears, you know, like, oh, I prayed for this person for 18 hours and finally cast that demon out. You know, come on. Spiritual warfare is fun, man. Right? It's fun setting people free. Right? It's fun engaging, you know, into the purpose of God in prayer. You know, and because that's the picture we see in the Bible here. Warfare is just fun. You know, and the scripture talks about here, right, moans and groans. There's two deeper words. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is the last point. The mystery of tongues, language of wonder. It's the language of work, the language of worship, the language of warfare. Romans 8:26 says this, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's a language of wonder. It's a language of work. The language of worship. The language of warfare. Number five, it's the language of weakness. It's the language of weakness. Contrary to contemporary thought, a lot of us, we think like, oh man, you got the gift of tongues. You must be strong Christian. You got something, man. I don't know what you got, but you got something. You know, and we tend to elevate, right? I propose to you, right, that it's the language of weakness. You know, I pray in tongues not because I'm strong, not because I have my act together. I pray in tongues because, very honestly, I just do not know how to pray. You know, think about this. Put yourself in my situation, right? Let me think about this for a second. You're a pastor of a growing church, right? You know, you've got, you know, 120-some people under your care that you're supposed to shepherd. Obviously, myself and Pastor Nate and Pastor Sam Kim, you know, we're to shepherd this sheep. You know, praying for 120 people on a regular basis, how in the world can I know how to pray for you? You know what I mean? I mean, how in the world can I be sure that I'm praying the purposes of God over your life? That I'm actually not praying something that will thwart, you know what I mean, what God has for you. Like, I could be praying, Lord, you know, help them to connect here. You know, I think they like each other, you know. And it could be something totally, and I do pray those things, right? And it could be something totally different. You know, I could actually be thwarting God's plans over your life. But how can I be sure that when I pray for my congregation that I'm praying the will of God? How can I be sure? It's when I pray in tongues. It says, the Spirit helps our weakness. We don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit intercedes in our behalf with moans and groans too deep for words. In other words, with indiscernible words, right? Too deep for words. He intercedes. And so I know that if I'm praying for Ben, you know, and there could be tons of things going on in Ben's life, but when I'm praying in tongues over Ben, I'm praying God's will over Ben's life. And I can be sure of that because that's what the Bible says. See? It's a language of weakness. Now, if I was strong, I would just say, Jesus, bless Ben, right? Psh, done deal. And I walk away feeling like Superman, you know, and stuff, and I pray prophetically, you know, Florentina, she needs this, right? And finish, right? And I move on to Aileen, you know? But I'm weak. I mean, there's some things I do know what to pray for, obviously, right? But most of us, that's my weakness. I don't know what to pray for. You know, I mean, you know, you guys don't have 120 people to pray for, you know, but we do as a pastoral staff. We need to operate in this gift to pray God's purposes through. You know what I mean? Can you imagine? I mean, just think if your pastoral staff did not operate in this gift, you guys would be all jacked up, man. I mean, really, more jacked up than you are right now, right? I should say. I mean, can you think about that? Because we just wouldn't know what to pray God's purposes over your life for. It's a language of weakness. We don't know how to pray. But the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with moans and groans too deep for words, right? That the mind of God, right, gets prayed for. It's the language of weakness. So let's get rid of that thought that, oh, only spiritual people get that gift, or only people with their act together get that gift. You know, for me personally, you know, if I can remember, I actually don't know when I received this gift. You know why? Because I never asked for it. I'll be really honest. I never asked for it. It just happened one day. You know, I don't even remember when it happened, right? I really don't. I've been trying to knock my brain, trying to remember. I just don't remember. It just happened one day. I didn't even ask for it. It's just boom, you know, and I was like, oh, that's kind of weird, okay. You know, and I just kind of moved on, and if I remember correctly, I just forgot about it for a long, long time. You know, and then you know, shortly after I went into ministry, I remembered, you know, and the Lord brought that into memory, and I started operating more and more. You know, and, you know, it's the language of weakness. Come on. Do you know how to pray for your life? Do you know how to pray, you know, and some of you guys that are single right now, do you know how to pray for your fiancé that's out there right now? Do you know how to pray? No. But you pray in tongues over that person, over your life. Guaranteed you're praying God's will. Guaranteed you're praying God's will. Right? I mean, that's a wonderful thing. It's a language of weakness. You know, the hymn writer, you know, and if you guys, I really love the old hymns. He said it so easily. He says, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. It's a language of weakness. It's a language of wonder. The language of work, the language of worship, the language of warfare, right? And lastly, it's the language of weakness. Let's close our eyes. I just wanted to, in one message, give you a very simple exegesis, right? A simple kind of explanation of the gift of tongues. And hopefully,